Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
We started talking last night about the fire of God and how the Bible says that one of the signs of the last days, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry that I'm dressed today like Mr. Rogers if he became a drug dealer. But you're going to have to get past it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in the first verse. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there'll be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. I mean, the fact that this was written 2,000 years ago, this is basically the only proof I need that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Because if you're going to write a paragraph about the generation we live in right now, you couldn't write it any more accurately now. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They'll slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They'll act religious, but they will reject the power that would make them godly. Have nothing to do with people like that. In the King James, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. From such, turn away. Having a form, they'll act religious. I like how it says that in the New Living Translation. They'll be professionals at acting religious. And that's what you have. I mean, not just the, obviously the Bible's not just written to America, but if you were going to have Canada that's watching and America and Europe, that scripture stands out the most of all, having a form of godliness. They'll know how to act religious, but there won't be any power in the meetings. You read those services that took place in the book of Acts and compare it to your average Sunday morning service, and it's like two different religions. Nothing I'm saying all this week and for the rest of my life is to be one of those evangelists that everyone's wrong, here's what I do, and I'm right. But I am going to give you an example. There's a lady that got her husband to come to one of our meetings, revival meetings, and he saw people get healed in the meeting, and he committed his life to the Lord. She could never get him to go to church. He's a good guy, business owner, but, you know, tough, the kind of guy that doesn't go to church, that it's for the women and children. So he comes, sees all that happen, and then they start coming to my services. This is before I pastored, when they could. And then she tells them, we need to also have a home church, a pastor. So they go to a church that's, they lived far away from where I live, maybe about an hour and a half. So they picked a church there. Now, it wasn't a Presbyterian church or an Episcopalian church or a church with a rainbow flag on the outside. It was a Word of Faith church. And I'm not picking on Word of Faith. If you stay tuned all week, I'll pick on everyone because we want to equally offend everybody in this day and age. So it just happened to be a Word of Faith church. But I'm saying, you know, that came out of Brother Hagin. You talk to most Word of Faith people now, they talk about Kenneth Hagin like he was a great teacher. You should watch his meetings. He taught the Word of God. Kenneth Hagin was a prophet. He said so himself, that the Lord told him to quit calling himself a teacher and a prophet or it'll shorten his life, and to honor the prophetic gift. When Brother Hagin got done teaching the Bible, he flowed in the Holy Ghost. There's not an ounce of Holy Ghost in your average Word of Faith, Assembly of God, Church of God, whatever you want to call it. Yeah, there might be hard preaching, but the Bible doesn't say in the book of Acts, they preached really hard and got sweaty and then played the organ and people danced in the aisles. You can do all that. I sweat plenty. I sweat enough that the last time we dropped our suits off at the dry cleaner said to my wife with a cigarette in her mouth, how's the ministry going? She didn't care about the ministry. She doesn't even serve the Lord. But if my ministry goes down, her dry cleaning business goes down. So there's nothing wrong with any of that in and of itself. But when you read the book of Acts, what were the signs of the power of God? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and cloven tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads, and they all spoke in tongues. They were speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 8, The Bible says that Philip preached Christ unto them, and many that were paralyzed were healed. Now, if that was written today, it would say, not any who were paralyzed were healed. No, wheeled in, wheeled out, crutches in, crutches out. I don't have anything close right now to 100% success rate on praying for people that are in wheelchairs and stretchers and canes and all that, but we're getting there. We're starting to get a little collection going of canes and walkers and three people now in 2 years at the church that have come out of their wheelchairs, and we're fasting and praying, and we'll get better. But I'm going in that direction. When I didn't have any of that happen, I said, well, that doesn't happen anymore. I guess Lord's not using that. There must be some principality over this region that's blocking it. No. The fire starts with understanding that if I'll get on fire for God, there is no demon or all demons grouped together that can do anything to stop the advancement of God's will in my life. There is no demon or devil or Satan himself that can stop a believer who's full of the Holy Ghost. If every demon and every witch and Satan himself made it their mission to stop you, the fire burned, light drives out darkness. Darkness can never drive out light. And so people deal with, not you, you're here at the morning service and I told you what my title was going to be. So you obviously have a hunger for the right thing. But if the answer is to stay on fire for God, and the Bible says there's going to be a drifting away and a maligning of the power of God. See, so to finish my story, they found this nice Word of Faith church. And after the third Sunday, the husband, Italian guy, never been to church, went to Catholic church, made his communion, and had never been back since. He said to his wife, not joking around, not sarcastic, I don't want to go to a church like this. I don't want to go to a different religion. I want to go to Jonathan's religion. Two Christian churches that felt like two different religions. Because one, you heard a nice thing. There was no, see, he was in revival meetings. He saw God's power move. That man, Paul Anichi, that I played last night, that has the largest church on earth, 90,000 seats, and they have to have multiple services on Sunday. You know, you should watch the services. There's miracles. They have miracles and testimonies in the service, every service. I could play old videos of Joel Osteen's father, John Osteen, on Sunday morning, pulling people out of wheelchairs on live TV. I don't know who made this, like it's for like three special evangelists that travel in for special meetings. Then when the meetings end, you actually have pastors say, well, we're going back to normal now. What does that mean? Pastors are not somebody that the Bible says, now if you're a pastor, you will not carry the power of God. You will give nice lessons on the Bible. But then if you're an evangelist, no, it doesn't even have anything to do with ministry gifts. These signs will follow who? Everyone who believes. Now, the word is to have its highest place, but I'm going to tell you something. Just because somebody's having miracles doesn't mean their doctrine's right. But it is impossible to preach right doctrine and not have miracles, because faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. So when you're preaching on healing in the Bible, even if you don't carry any gifts, even if you don't have any power, there's something called faith that comes alive in people's hearts. I mean, that story I told last night of that lady that was wheelchair bound, that had 7 strokes and still had bleeding on the brain. It wasn't my gifts that got her better. It's not like she said, I don't think I can stand. I said, in the name of Jesus, you're gonna rise up. When she came for prayer, I said, let's sit you down. You know, you're in bad shape. I'm afraid when I pray for you, you're gonna fall over and hurt yourself worse. And what did she say? I'm not sitting back down. I said, all right. So I had Pastor Abraham and Pastor Augustine help hold her up and pray with me. And when I finished praying, she was as limp as a fish out of water. And I told him, I said, keep praying for her, but I whispered in the ear, don't let her fall. It's not like I was like, hey, you better get her walking. It was like, don't get her injured on church property. That was my whole goal. So I know you can rule me out of the mix, but I did pray the prayer of faith. What got that lady walking? Well, you hear her testimony. When he was preaching, he said, if you've been going through something for 10 months, that's the Holy Ghost speaking through you, because it had been 10 months that enough's enough and today's your day. And she said, when I heard that, I decided I'm going to walk today. Yeah, it was her decision. She decided from hearing faith out of God's word. So why don't we see miracles? Number one, what are you preaching? What do you tell people? I mean, you know, sometimes we go through storms and we don't know why. We don't know how long they'll last. No one's going to hear that and want to get out of their wheelchair. They're going to hear that and scan the ceiling for the strongest beam to support their body weight to hang themselves from. Most sermons that you hear, they don't make you feel like things are going to get better. They make you think things are going to get worse. Like God has this random attack he's allowed. We don't know why he's allowed it. We don't know how long he's going to allow it. But late in the midnight hour, when we feel like all hope's lost, yes, God did break Paul out of prison late in the midnight hour. But he had been put in prison at like 11:15. He had enough time to pray and sing praises unto God, and he went out. He wasn't in there no 13 years. Can you say amen? And so if you're preaching things that cause people to keep their problem and think their problem's normal, which is what most preaching is in this country and in Canada and Europe now. How many know we're all in a mental health crisis? I'm not going to hear that, having mental health problems, and the pastor tell me, we're in a mental health, oh, you too? And you're the pastor? And you're full of the Spirit? And you're, well then, good Lord, if you're having that problem, what hope is there for me? It would actually relax me. Well, I guess this is something we all have. And for some reason, that's what most preaching is. How many of you know we all sin? How many knows you get older, your eyes are the first thing to go? How many knows you get older, your hearing's not what it once was? How many know, you know that floor seems further away every year, amen? We all sin, we all get weaker, we all sick, we all struggle, but how many know he's there? Okay, what am I supposed to do with that information? How many know as we're going through these things and getting divorced and our kids are on drugs, he's there? Okay, good to know that there's some force up in the sky watching me get my butt kicked by the devil. But I'm going to tell you, there is no way anybody can read that book with an honest heart and say that this thing is like a life raft that God threw us in a stormy sea to hold on to. The Bible is a sword. It's not a Kleenex box to rip pages out of and dry your eyes and blow your nose. It's the sword of the Spirit that puts the devil on the run. It's what feeds the fire in your soul. I'm going to tell you on this Tuesday morning, whatever you came in here bound with, tormented by, attacked by, you're going to put that thing on the run by the fire of the Holy Ghost. This is a new day for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, go ahead and clap your hands unto the Lord. Somebody say, the fire must never go out. Then we read the words of Jesus, Revelation 3. I know all your works, stuck into the end time church, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you're like lukewarm water, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Then he told him the solution. Be diligent. Everybody say, be diligent. Diligence. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Diligence is the opposite of indifference. If you've ever coached sports, you have diligent athletes and you have indifferent athletes that you wish would just quit the team. Some kid that his dad has a suspicion that he might be gay, so he made him play football. Something like that, a kid like that on my team. You could tell he had no interest in football. He was very feminine and his dad made him play. He kept asking the dad, can I quit? No, you can't quit. He had no interest in doing his assignments. He couldn't have cared less whether the quarterback got sacked or not, even though he's playing in the line. I'm here because my dad's making me. There's a lot of people in church like, I'm here. You know, one guy told me that came to our church that's only 2 years old. He said, your church is so different. He said, the church I went to when I was younger, the only reason I went is if my grades were bad, my mom would say, you're going to church till you get your grades back up. Well, that's great. You know your church sucks when it's a prison camp for delinquent students. I'm sending you to church till you get your act together. And then once you're reformed, you know, why not pass out matching orange pajamas and shackles to everybody that comes into your church? So you got a bunch of people that they're not there for power. They're there because they have to be. Indifference. But Jesus said, I would that you be hot. And if you're, be diligent. So you're in an indifferent generation. They don't take their life seriously. There's people that you've invited to church. You take their life more seriously than they do. Hey, you should come to the meeting. God will touch you there. You know how I could describe indifference? When I was preaching in Los Angeles at the Sheraton Gateway Hotel, where I'll be in about 3 weeks, because the meeting went so good, I was going to extend it, and then I thought, well, let's just give it like 90 days to organize it and see what happens. So we'll see what happens. So I'm there, and a lady comes forward and says, I have stage, she walked in at the end of the meeting. She was at the hotel, and she said, I have stage 4 cancer. and I heard, saw you're praying for people. Will you pray for me? I said, I'm having a miracle service tonight. I said, I just finished. I said, come tonight. The anointing will be stronger because I'm going to preach specifically on that. You know, you can't just walk in from the lobby. You can. But if you'll come back in a few hours, you'll get a better touch because you haven't heard any word. Who knows what freaking church she goes to, what she's heard. So you need to hear the Bible. Oh, I can't. She had just told me she's going to die in 2 weeks. I can't come tonight. Why not? I have to work. You know, in 2 weeks, you're going to lose your job because they don't employ corpses. How can you be that? And I'm telling you, the indifference, notice how Jesus dealt with it. And I'm going to deal with all this stuff specifically tomorrow, Lord willing. Today, I just want to introduce the concept of guarding your fire. But Jesus, when he gave that illustration, the parable, that a man prepared a great banquet and he sent out invitations. It doesn't say in the parable, and one man said, I can't do it because I have to try heroin. And another man said, I can't do it because I'm going to visit my mistress. And another man said, I can't do it because I'm going to murder someone. One man said, excuse me, I just got married. I can't make it. Another man said, I bought a field and must inspect it. Another man said, I bought an ox, Dodge Ram, you know, of that day, and I must inspect it. Please excuse me. They were all valid things. Business things, family things. That's what happens today. You get 20 kids that come to the altar to go into the ministry. 17 of them back out because their parents had them back out. You have to think about a job. You need to think about marriage. You need to think about life. And the ministry, you know, that's yeah, whatever. You don't make any money in that. Youth pastors don't get paid. You can't do that. So just get serious about land and oxen and marriage. And then when you're done, you can worry about heaven. And you actually have passed your spiritual indifference on to other people. You know, I was talking to a Dallas. I talk to her every once in a while, try to keep the marriage going. And we had just left a couple years ago. We left a family, and none of their kids, the grandfather was a powerful minister. The kids were like part-time ministers, I'd say. Like they're full-time, but in their head, they're part-time. They did what needed to be done at the church, but they, if you talk to them, they all had other interests, restaurant business, starting a college. They were like half in. So I'd say grandfather hot, kids lukewarm, grandkids, the ones that were serving God were only in church because they hadn't got their driver's license yet. Trust me. If you could take odds on it on DraftKings, I'd put a lot of money down that as soon as they get their licenses, you'll see them in church maybe at Christmas and maybe at Easter. They're checked out. They're on their phone during the service. And it's like it just got weaker every generation. I told Adonis when I was driving, I said, if Camila had no interest in the ministry, I would just check how my services are. It would bother me that somebody that could sit under my ministry just, yeah, that's like my dad's thing. He's serious about that. I'm telling you, when I grew up under my father, whatever he did and whatever my mother did, I helped my dad pack when he'd go on the road and I had to stay back to go to school. And I was so proud that he was driving off and I couldn't wait to hear the stories when he came back of how those people got changed. I can't speak for Sister Clarita. Her dad's a preacher. She's on fire. It didn't wane with her. She's not playing, married a husband to play keyboard and her sing a little bit so they can get some money to pay their mortgage and they have no interest and she's out drinking water. I mean, she's been singing for almost an hour. She's right here in the service. I go preach at some churches, they do 18 minutes and they're in the back drinking water for an hour like they just did two sets at Madison Square Garden. Fire. And then other people, they don't have any. I had a preacher, we've had many, come visit our church. And he was sitting in the front row. And he brought his kids with him. And his kids were sitting like 2/3 of the way in the back on their phone. I've been on my phone in a service. But I'm talking like, I mean, never look up. People deal with problems when it's too late. The first time that Sister Clarita stood up and said, let's all lift our hands this morning as we go to God in praise. And I saw Camila like this. That's the time that you find out what's wrong. The first time she walked into church with a black zip-up hoodie on with the hood up in church and stayed seated during praise and worship. You don't wait till they get a boyfriend with an only God can judge me tattoo to start saying, what went wrong? We raised you better than that. You start keeping a monitor on your children. Why do they not? Do I have to go to church this Sunday, Dad? As soon as that question comes, what coldness has provoked that lack of passion for God? Where's your focus? What are you watching on your iPad right now? What movies? Show me the last five movies, Camila, that you watch. You're watching ones about witchcraft or whatever. You're getting off away from God. People live in different lives. They're indifferent to their children. They're indifferent. We never knew he would do something like that. Yeah, because you're blind. If you pray for your children, I'm telling you, my dad made me pee my pants several times growing up, coming in and saying, did you say this to your teacher today? I never got in trouble for saying that to my teacher that day. Nobody called home. He picked it up in the Holy Ghost, and it freaked me out. My Uncle Ted that I play, that operates in the gifts, you think he shut that off at home? My cousin Teddy one time, when we were older teenagers, 17, he got real mad at his dad. And he was talking to me. We were driving. I was driving. He was in the passenger seat. And he's talking to me. I'm so sick of my dad doing this and sick of my dad doing this. After he said the third thing, he went, I don't even care if my dad can hear me in the spirit right now. Like, we had to think like that. Like, everything we're saying is hurt. So even if you're listening, Dad, in the Holy Ghost, I mean, I'm angry. See, there's no transfer from the God that's in the service back into home. But that's going to flip this week, where the same fire that's in church, the father's going to carry it, the mother's going to carry it, and your children are going to carry on the mantles and blessings and grace of the Christian faith that we're in. If you receive that one more time, clap your hands unto the Lord. Indifference. The sin that Jesus put his finger on for the last hour of time is indifference. Don't notice. How do you not notice that your kid is sitting in the back with a friend, they're both on the phone, and you're a pastor? You're just, and then maybe people's own spiritual coldness factors in. You'd be amazed the amount of people that are in the ministry that feel sorry that their family have to be in church so much. They've been at church all week. I told them we'll take them to Six Flags when these meet. Just quit the faith. If it feels like that to you, like it's going to Siberia, like church has the same feel as going to where those guys are going that carried out that terrorist massacre in Moscow. So, some Siberian gulag. I'm sorry, Yvette. I mean, we've been in church twice a day. Well, you either need a new church or Christianity is not for you. If you hate being with God, you know, we've had to be in church twice a day. It's kind of the exact opposite of, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, the services should be at a place where people are excited to go. Can you say amen? Amen. Those what no eye has seen services, they weren't people droning on and dragging on. They were full of the power of God. I'd wake up in the morning, and when I went out to go wake Camila up, she was already dressed. Who's preaching this morning, Pa? That was great last night with Paul and Nietzsche. Who's going today? Is he going today or is there a new guy? She loved it. She's in the front taking notes. I mean, in-depth notes, sketches of people going out under the power. That's what has to come back. Where that's what the fire does. Signs that you're on fire is that the church and the growth of the church, that you care about it as much as Pastor Mike cares about it. When you get on fire, there's no indifference to ministry. When he opened this church on that Sunday, I flew down, chartered a plane. What is it? 32,000 down and back to make it in time for my nephew's wedding. And then brought a check for 20,000. Not an Instagram comment, praying hands, flame. Hey, you just did the biggest thing in your life. Here's an emoji, praying hands. Love you. Love you, Pastor. That's indifference. If on your anniversary, you message your wife on Instagram, a heart and a flame, you're going to get divorced. Because there's no passion. It's lip service. It's remembering it's your anniversary and doing something because it's your anniversary. And when church becomes like that, where God, you know, God's not difficult to figure out. He just wants to be first. He wants to be your first love. He wants you to care about him and his kingdom as he cares about you. When you begin to reciprocate that, he sends you a fire that comes from heaven. The first thing the fire does is it burns out indifference. It makes you someone who cares, because it's not Pastor Mike's church or my church or his ministry or my ministry. The Bible says we are all laborers together in the field. I can't stay in Georgia. I'm not called here, but I like the people here. The people here gave my wife one of the best days of her life, going out shooting. People make, you know, you get weird gifts different states you go to. You know, you go to Massachusetts, they buy you like a purse. You come to Georgia, somebody makes you a handmade knife and then weirdly tells you how the grip doesn't slip when it gets blood on it. So thank you, an extra good for murdering knife. Thank you very much, I appreciate that. You know, my wife loves that stuff. People give her stuff like that. Somebody gave me a camouflage bag. And I said, you know this going through? They said, yeah, your wife. My wife loves that. So she's planning an elk hunt right now. People care. And so I love Georgia. I love America. The more I travel in this country, let me tell you something. If all you did is watch CNN or Fox News or OANN or Newsmax, you'd think this country was finished. But if you travel around, this country is far from finished. It's full of great people in Texas, great people in Florida, great people in Georgia. Yeah, you can find somebody knocking somebody out at a Taco Bell or a Wendy's once a night. There's 330 million people here, but that's not America. America is full of great black people, great white people, great Hispanic people that love God, islanders, Asians, all over. And the Bible says there's going to be a revival in this last hour of time. I don't want to hear about it happening. I want to get on fire today and be a catalyst for God to shake my generation one more time before he returns. If you believe that with me, go ahead and do what you're already doing. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Give God a mighty shout. Say with me, the fire must never go out. Go to Ecclesiastes 9:8. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and the 8th verse. If you would get it ready in the King James for me, I haven't looked it up in New Living, I probably will butcher it. Yeah, I know it. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Who interpreted that verse? Julio Iglesias? Can I see in the King James? Or maybe you don't have. Thank God for being down south. There's always a King James Bible within 7 feet of you. Ecclesiastes 9:8. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Let thy garments always be white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Ecclesiastes 9:8. Let your garments always be white, and let thy head lack no ointment. The Bible makes a correlation between the purity of your garment and the oil that you carry on your head. So you make a decision if you want to carry the fire. What did Jesus say in Revelation 3? I advise you, buy white robes from me. Everybody say purity. Sin robs you of God's best. And then eventually we'll kill you and send you to hell. But if you dabble in it, see what happens is the devil said, did God say that if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die? Go ahead and eat it. You won't die. And then they ate it. Oh yeah, you're right. See, he's lying. Enjoy it. Do what he told you not to do. He's full of crap. You're not going to die. And that's what happens with people today. Very few people overdose their first bump of cocaine. Very few people overdose the first time they take anything, heroin or whatever. So it's like, oh, I was warned about this stuff. You have sex with somebody you're not married to. You don't test positive for HIV. Then it turns to AIDS and you're dead within 48 hours. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end thereof is death. So it's like a fish that the hook isn't baited with death or a skull and crossbones. It's baited with something that fish wants. But when the fish partakes of it, it now is no longer under its control and free to go where it wants. And that's what the enemy does. He baits a hook And people have different baits that they take. Some people have no interest in drugs, but they can't control their anger. And then you go down, same thing. So the adulterer says, I don't know why anyone would do cocaine. The cocaine addict says, I don't know why somebody would destroy their family running around with a mistress. So the devil just finds the bait and convinces you to take it. The Bible says, let your garments always be white and your head will lack no ointment. You know, if I started to dabble in drugs after I left here, or any other sin you want to put in, I would come back, and even if you're not the most spiritual person, like you've been going to church 8 months, but you had seen me before, and Pastor Mike had me back, and I had been doing drugs for about 7 months, not heavy, but enough, obviously not praying. It's not like you're going to do some heroin and then go into tongues. So I'm not praying, I'm not studying, I'm kind of just dabbling in other things. You would say, you wouldn't say, I don't know that his garments are white and it feels like his head lacks ointment. What you would say is, he was better last time. You know, I don't know, well, maybe he's like going through a hard time or something, but I could just tell that what he had on his life before has kind of lifted. Now, people don't teach this stuff. They actually teach the opposite of it. I mean, no matter how many times we sin, we can get back up. Really? Because there's going to be people that sin tonight that get drunk in America, and they're going to hit a telephone pole or cross the double yellow lines and hit an 18-wheeler, and they're not coming back. It is a foolish thing to fall in love with the mercy side of God. You should fall in love with the instruction side of God. Will God forgive you when you make a mistake? Sure he will. But you can read in the Bible, there's some mistakes you won't ever recover from. Some mistakes you can recover from quickly at a low cost. Some mistakes you can recover from, but it takes a long time and at a great cost. That's all through the Bible. And then some mistakes you never recover from. God told a prophet, don't eat any food while you're there. Go prophesy what I tell you to say and then leave the town without eating. When he did what the Lord told him, the king said, sit and eat. He said, no, for the Lord told me that I'm not to eat while I'm in this town. As he left, another man approached him and said, I too am a prophet. Come and eat with me. And he said, all right. And he ate. And when he ate, the word of the Lord came and said, because you disobeyed me, now you'll die. And he was eaten by a lion on the side of the road. He didn't recover. All these people that I heard growing up, I'm 43 now, all the worship leaders, all the K-Love artists, I mean, no, his grace covers all. You can mess up 11 times and he's 12 times there. Amen. They're all on wife number two. They've all of them lost their families, messed up, all kinds of trouble, ministry gone. How many ministries have ended this calendar year? And we're only in March. There's majorly awful things getting ready to come out about major ministers right now that are in FBI subpoenas and testified about on record. Why? Because people felt like they could dabble and dirty their robes and keep the oil. But if you dabble in sin, it has an effect on the oil that rests on your head. One thing every Christian should know, there is no great man. There is no great woman. There are no great men and there are no great women. There is a great grace that some people have tapped into. If that grace goes away, you will quickly find out how common you are and how much of it's God. God does that. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, as I took pleasure in blessing you, I will take pleasure in seeing you completely destroyed. There was a guy, he's dead now. He was on all the major Christian television networks. I won't say his name. I mean, they had him on all the time. He preached at all the biggest churches. And so when I heard him, because I knew big guys were having him preach, I wanted to hear what he was preaching. I was listening with my dad. I said, that stuff he's preaching is false doctrine. I mean, not like a little false doctrine. I don't mean like I'm pre-tribulation, he's mid-tribulation. I'm saying he was preaching that when the Bible says the restoration of all things, it means that everybody's going to end up in heaven, including the devil. So he's preaching that, everyone's clapping. And my dad and I looked at each other, man, that's some demonic stuff. Well, he looks fine. Ministry's taking in a bunch of money, airplane pictures, nice cars. Do you know, I looked him up the other day because I hadn't seen him on TV in a few years. I want to know what happened. So I Googled his name. They found him. He lived on a park bench in Los Angeles for eight months. And would eat what they fed the pigeons. Who does that remind you of in the Bible? Yeah, prodigal son, except you swap pigeons for pigs. He would eat, he would sit by the bench, and when people would throw bread to the pigeons, he would go and get it. He got sued, He got into sexual immorality. He lost his wife. He lost his mansions. And then was living on the park bench. This is a true story. Not like from the 1800s, like from 20 years ago, 15 years ago. And then one day, they found him. He had died, and nobody knows how long. He had been dead between 1 and 2.5 days on the bench. And his life mattered so little. You know, when you hear about somebody that died, and they discovered their body 5 days later, what does that tell you? If I died last night, they'd discover my body now, because I have a service. If I died this afternoon, they'd find out by 7 p.m. I'm not dying. I'm making an example. If you hear I died, it was Hillary Clinton. I guarantee you right now. I'm not dying. His life was impacting nobody. You know why? You know what happens? God will let a man, okay, you think this is you? You think you're great? I'll pull the plug and I'll let you see how much of it was me. And I'm going to tell you, when they use that word, fear of God, the term fear of God in the Bible, that's exactly what I have. I know that plane didn't come in my direction from me pulling strings. It was supernatural. I know the growth of that church. My plan, with God's help, was to hit 500 people in 5 years. And we were at 771 in 3.5 months. That ain't me, brother. That's God. So when you understand that you have a total dependence upon God and you want to do everything humanly and supernaturally possible to stay in the dead center of his will, it knocks indifference out, because I want to make sure every morning that I'm staying right in the center of the will of God. Can you say amen? You know, even this. Mostly, these services are to help other people, but somewhat they're to help me, because I had gone to just 7 o'clock only services. And I thought, no, if the tendency is that people are going to fall away from the faith, I don't want to be out shopping and eating all day and come to the pulpit at 7. Let's just do it. Whoever shows up, shows up. There's a few hundred more people watching online. Let me let it rip. Let me fully engage as a sign to God that you've now changed my financial level from 100,000 a year to 21 million a year. But I'm going to preach and do more at 21 million. The money's not going to go to me. The money's going to go to do maximum damage to the kingdom of hell and maximum impact to the kingdom of God. That's what I want to tell you today. And I want you, you've listened very attentively, so I'm not going to say if you've missed everything I said, because I don't think anybody missed anything I said. So I'll say, most importantly, I want to get that in your spirit, that if the world is going to go the other direction and fall away from God and have dirty garments and lose the oil, not only can you make it, the fire is not so you don't go in that direction. The fire is so that while everyone else is going in the other direction, you are going in the exact, they're going southbound on Interstate 95. You're going northbound on Interstate 95. They're dropping back. They're becoming indifferent. They're becoming cold. And they're making fun of you for pressing in more. Where are you going this morning? Church again? Didn't you just go there last night? You didn't get back till 11 at night. Where are you going again? What's going on there? I have to go again. I don't think God cares. You know, you don't have to earn his love. You know, there's those kind of people. They don't understand that you're not doing what you're doing to earn God's love. You're doing it out of a fiery, passionate love for God. May that fiery, passionate love for God that's produced by the fire of the Holy Ghost, may it be deposited in you today, and may that fire never go out. May your garments be ever white, and may the oil ever rest on your head in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, shout, I receive it. One more scripture, Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, book number 3. I'm saying that to help me. I didn't even know what day it is. Leviticus 6. Let me have that ready in the King James too, because who knows what they made out of this one. Meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Verse 13, remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. Say with me, the fire must never go out. Twice in two verses. The fire must be kept ever burning on the altar. The fire must never burn out. Well, the Old Testament temple is a picture. The Bible says now in the New Testament, no, it was never the will of God to dwell in temples made by human hands. Know ye not that you, everybody say me, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So the picture of how you see they keep the temple is a physical illustration of how you're to keep yourself. We don't go burn fire on a physical altar. But there's cloven tongues of fire that appeared on the New Testament believers' heads, all of them. And that fire, if you're not careful, I'm glad we're in Georgia and not Los Angeles, because if I gave a camping analogy in Los Angeles, I'd have to spell camping. I'd have to show in Merriam-Webster's dictionary what camping is. But I'm in Georgia, and people have gone camping probably once in their life at least. And so when you build a fire, somebody has to tend the fire. And in the old days, it's my 1883 Paramount Pictures understanding that in the old days, you didn't have a lighter or some type of Coleman apparatus that could just light a fire. If you let that fire go out, you were probably going to die. So somebody's job was to stay up and sleep in shifts and make sure at like deadly serious that that fire stayed lit and stayed burning. True? And so the Bible says it's the same. The fire has to stay burning on that altar because things left to themselves decay. If my wife and daughter were away with me this week and the only one home was our dog and I left him there with nobody to care for him, just left some food out for him and some water, when I got home, the house is not going to be cleaner. The house is going to be messier. I'm not going to get home and my dog has a bow tie on and says, hey, you're never going to believe what I did to surprise you guys. I built a small addition onto the home. I know you were talking about how you needed to add on. And so I just went ahead and got it done. You've been so good to me. No, that place is going to be an absolute mess. It's going to smell worse than when I left. It's going to be messier than when I left. And so it is with life. Things left alone don't get more organized. They decay. That's the law in thermodynamics, which evolution violates. There are a bunch of chemicals in space. Then it exploded and became Earth. Okay, enjoy the weed. Things don't get orderly when left to themselves. Things become disorderly when they're left to themselves. And so it is in your spiritual life. Now think of this. How do you keep the fire burning then? If it needs to be tended. If Paul said, we preached on it last night, I, as an apostle, keep a close watch on myself, what I teach, and how I live. Myself, what I teach, and how I live. Lest after preaching to others, I become a castaway or become reprobate. So if the apostle Paul felt that way, any believer in their right mind, especially if the Bible says there's going to be an extra propensity in the last days for the fire to go out, that you should keep a close watch on yourself every day. My dad used to tell me when I was growing up, every day when you lay your head on the pillow at night, ask yourself, have I drifted further from God or today, or have I moved closer to God? Because that's what it is. You know, most of the guys here at this church are in great shape. So I'm guessing a lot of people go to the gym. You know, you feel like quitting the gym after week one. You've worked out and somehow you gain 2 pounds and you have more belly fat. It makes no sense. It's like, what am I doing? This has done nothing. I have beat my brains out in the gym and I don't look any different. Nothing's different. It actually takes quite a while, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months before you start seeing anything. It's that consistent where every day you're moving closer to the gym, not closer to Taco Bell. And as you keep making that decision, putting one foot in front of the other, one day people start to, man, what have you been doing? You've been going to the gym. You know, my wife, I told you she's training for that half marathon. And she was telling me when she started, she's like, man, I ran 5 miles today. And I ran 3 miles 2 days ago. And look at me. She said, I look exactly the same. I've been eating better, everything. But I'm going to tell you, not now. She's been running. I think she's run 19 miles, 23 miles this week because your little watch thing keeps track of it. And I have access to the data. She's in a group where they compete to see who runs the most miles that week. Now she's been doing it for about 6 months. You don't have to wonder whether she runs or not. She looks like a runner. And so the devil, if he has his way, tries to get you to give up and quit. Week one, Brother Jonathan, I came to church last night, and I still had a depressing thought before I went to bed. Why is this not working for me? How long have you been coming to church? Last night was my first night. Okay, give it 3 hours. Let it ruminate a little bit. And so the devil, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap a reward. Not you might reap a reward. You shall reap a reward if you do not give up and quit, or the King James, if you faint not. I pray a determination comes into you by the Spirit that every devil that's been lying to you, telling you it's not working, you're no different, that something would come alive in you from the Word to say, no, it is impossible for the Word of God not to work. God's Word always works for anybody that'll stick with it. I was talking to Pastor Mike yesterday, 120 to 140 on Sunday morning when I first started coming 2017. Come back the next year, 120 to 140. Looks like it's not going anywhere, but it's impossible for it not to go anywhere. Then you come back, hey, you know, things since you've been here last, things have gone well. And I'm not saying I had nothing to do with it. I'm saying I get to come in increments. So then you come the third time. You know, we're up, basically, we're almost not able to fit people in this sanctuary. I'm thinking about, we might have to build a building. And so he does, during COVID. What's this idiot thinking? Churches are shrinking. This guy's going to build a building. The economy's going to collapse. See, the Word puts you in the opposite direction of the world. The world was talking collapse. Worldly churches that shut down for COVID, we're all losing people. But the path of the upright, Proverbs 4:18. Put it on the screen if you would. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the upright shines brighter and brighter until the full light of day. You can't stop a man who sticks with the Word of God. God's Word is a forward propelling force. The path of the just. Everybody say, I'm just. We dealt with that yesterday. I'm justified by my faith in Christ. The path, say it out loud. I might look like everybody else, but I'm not like everybody else. That's right. You don't go by the outside. That's why we dealt with who you are in Christ yesterday. I am justified. I am sanctified. I have those things in Christ. Well, see, that's why the devil wants you to think you're a sinner. I mean, no, we're all sinners, because then that verse doesn't apply to you. But when you realize the blood of Jesus has justified me, well, now that I'm just, I have a different path in life. The path that I walk, the path of the just, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In the original language, and it'll translate it this way in other translations, it's making an analogy that the path of the upright is like the sun when it rises at dawn. The sun doesn't go like this, then back below the horizon, then up. There's no ups and downs. The way of the righteous, thank you guys, is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full light of day, high noon or whatever that is now, 120, whatever it is. So that as the sun doesn't go up and down, so your life doesn't go up and down. You go brighter and brighter and brighter until you reach the pinnacle. The last backward step that you ever took will be the last backward step you ever take. From this day forward, your life's going to be like the sun at dawn that goes higher and higher and higher until it reaches your full light of day and you go home to be with the Lord. If you receive that one more time, let God's hand clap, fill this sanctuary. Say it out loud so the devil can hear you. No more ups and downs. No more ups and downs. Just ups and ups. Just ups and ups. Yeah, but Brother Jonathan, I'm going through. Say this out loud. Never mistake a challenge for a defeat. When a challenge, I thought we were going to do good, but okay. When our church started growing, year one, and we went from 260 to 771 in the beginning of April. Immediately, people on the city council moved to shut us down. We could have a permit to meet there because we had an agreement with a business that's across the street. I would speak more clearly, but I'm being filmed. And anyway, try to avoid some defamation lawsuits. So a certain business near our church. We had a parking agreement with them. They were so nice. I told them, I said, for allowing us to use your parking lot, I'm not going to pay you a little bit every year. I said, whenever you go to get it repaved, I'm going to pay for the whole thing as long as we use it, even though we only use it 2 days a week, because I'm very thankful that you're doing that. Well, there was a church down the street that has a rainbow flag out front that sent people over when we had 771 people and took pictures of how many people we had on the property and turned us into the city. They had one deacon that was on the city council, and they had another deacon that worked at, that was on the board of directors at that business across the street. So we got notified that our people were no longer allowed to park at their parking lot. Now, there's other businesses around us. They're all able to park there, just us. Because in revoking that parking, how, your occupancy is based on how many parking spots you have. So now we're playing checkers, thinking he can shut us down. So I had them shut the cameras off on Sunday, told them what happened. I explained it like this. I said, there's people on the city council that want to shut our church down. They're like, we're like Russia. They're like NATO. And the parking lot is like Ukraine. So they're trying to take Ukraine from us to shut us down. Probably should have made the government that's trying to stop us, Russia, and me, NATO. But I didn't. So I said, so that's what that's all about. So I said, when we come next Sunday, they said not to use the parking lot. And I said, if that causes you to leave our church, because now you're going to have to park somewhere else and move, I said, it was nice knowing you. But I'm just letting you know, it's not from poor leadership. This is an attack against our church. But I said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Everybody say this, when the devil attacks, attack back. And the best way to attack back is how Elijah did it in 1 Kings 18. Mock him. He's trying to make you upset. Get a big smile on your face and put the screws to him. So I always think when I feel like I'm being attacked, how can I make the devil extremely angry? So I said, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do next Sunday. Now, we didn't have any of this in the budget. Our church at that point was still about 380 to 420 on a Sunday. And we were hiring new people, plenty of things we were having to buy as the church grew. I said, next week, I'm going to get Cadillac Escalade stretch limousines for everybody, and you're going to have to park at the public parking that's about a mile from the church, but then I'm going to have a fleet. And I told our team, don't be church people and get one and people have to wait in line. Get a fleet. I don't care if you have to use several different limousine companies. Have a fleet of Cadillac Escalade stretch limos. And I said, next week is going to be adult prom at Revival Today Church. Do you think the crowd? Now, the next week, if the devil had his way, that would have been a blow to our church. That should have knocked us back down from 380 to 420, back down to around 280 to 310. But I'm not, I'll outthink that joker half asleep for the rest of my life. He's not smart. Every plan he ever made in the Bible failed. They used to say when I was growing up in church, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. But you can also remind him of his past because he sucked there too. Every plan he made, he failed there too, I meant to say. Sorry, I'm getting in fight mode. So we get all those Escalade limousines. Do you think attendance went up or down? Oh, yeah. We were like at 5, they were mad about 400. We were at like 560 the next Sunday. And so they're parking a mile away, and we're watching all the couples get out and take pictures and have people take pictures. Everybody, I'm talking like 55-year-old couples, 70-year-old couples. They were like looking forward to it. And I could tell, I could see the one guy from that business that was watching, like happy that we were going to have hardly anybody there and nobody had anywhere to park. And they're all getting out of limousines. And I saw them across the street. And I thought to myself from my top window, I made you look like what you tried to make me look like. Because the child of God can't lose. The path of the upright shines brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Yeah, the devil might have put an obstacle, but God will give you a plan to go around it, to blow through it, to go over it, to knock that guy down, and to keep rising higher. The last defeat that you saw will be the last defeat that you ever see. You serve an ever-winning God, and He's made you more than a conqueror. Say it out loud. I cannot be defeated. I will not give up and quit. See, this is what happened to the churches that shut down during COVID. They don't realize that the Bible says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. The Lord told me to build that church. I didn't do it on my own. And you're trying to shut it down. You're going to have a problem. I'm not going to have any problems. You know, if you get a revelation today that you work, you live for and work for a very powerful man. I know he's not a man. He's God. But I'm saying, look him at him that way. He's all, not some kind of powerful, all powerful. I heard in New Jersey, a friend of mine from New Jersey went to a Word of Faith church there that the pastor was an Italian guy who everybody in his family was in organized crime. I don't mean, I know like every Italian thinks they're in organized crime or heaven. I'm talking this guy, his family was in organized crime in New Jersey, like heavy. And he got saved and went into the ministry. They thought it was honorable that he did it. They thought he was a priest. He sent the youth to go witness on the boardwalk. And they were telling people about Jesus from his church. And an ice cream store owner came out on the boardwalk in New Jersey and said, hey, I don't want you kids telling anybody about Jesus here at this boardwalk. Get out of here. And if I see him, I'm going to have the police move you. You either buy something or you get out. They weren't in his store. They were in front of his store. So they left. And the teenage leader called the pastor and said, I know you sent us there to pass out tracts and invite people to church. But the guy said that we can't do it. He said, who? What store? He told him. He said, go back and tell him that Anthony Storino, it's his church that you're from. And then tell me what he says. So the teenager calls back 2 hours later. He said, you'll never believe it. I said, just so you know, this is Anthony Storino's church. And he told me to tell you it's his church. He said his face got white. And he said, Storino, I probably should have used a different name, but that's his actual name. He said, Storino. He said, oh, why didn't you say so? Stay as long as you want. You kids like ice cream? What kind of ice cream do you like? He said he ran us ice cream. He said, I couldn't even eat any more ice cream. And he kept bringing it out and saying he was sorry for talking about us like that. That's right. Because you might feel like you're some 16-year-old and there's powerful people that are telling you what to do. But when people find out who sent you, they're going to find out that man, he doesn't control the boardwalk. He controls all of heaven. He controls all of earth. He owns all the silver. He owns all the gold. Hallelujah. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You might feel like you're by yourself, but you're not by yourself. You're hooked up with El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. If you believe it, can you shout yes?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I like that story. I like those mafia stories. I like when people think that they're in charge and they find out somebody else is in charge. Those are my favorite kind of stories. So since I said that, I'm going to tell you another one I like. This is another true story. The first part of the lockdown, 2020, when it hit Texas, they were making people wear masks to go sit at your seat to eat and then you could take it off. This guy went in with no mask and sat down to order. And before the waitress could come, nobody said anything to him. He walked right, but you know, walked right to his table and sat down. Hardly was any, there wasn't a ton of people there. And the owner came over and said, excuse me, sir, you have to wear a mask when you go to your seat. He said, noted, you know, I'll make sure to do it next time. He said, no, you need to get up and go get a mask and come back to your table. He said, are you kidding around? He said, no. He said, go, we have them at the front, or you can go out to your car and get one. So he said, so let me get this straight. You're going to make me walk back out unmasked, go get a mask, walk back to my table and take it off. That guy said, that's absolutely right. And if you don't like it, then don't eat here. He said, that's fine. He pulled out a leather book, flipped it open, and said, I'm the county judge here. It's by Houston, Texas. County judge has more authority than the governor in that county. He said, I'm the county judge here. Your restaurant shut down for 90 days and pointed out several violations in the restaurant. He said, so nobody else is going to be eating here either. And the guy's expression changed. I bet you if he knew who he was, he'd have ran out free appetizers rather than telling him to go get his mask. And see, people don't know who you are. And you don't know who you are. That's why I took 2 hours yesterday in the morning telling you who you are in Christ. You think you're just some Georgia single mother. I'm trying, you know, and I'm hoping that the elections go my way because they said they might give us an extra $80 of government support per child. You're wasting your time. You're dealing with things that are so below you. You are a child of a king. Royalty is in your veins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, he has made us kings and priests. And so you don't use that. Was Jesus king of kings when he was on the earth? Yes, he was. Did he use it to mistreat people? Or did he treat people so well that people were shocked at how he treated people as a king? I'm going to wash all you guys' feet. Oh, no, I'm too low to have you wash my feet, master. And Jesus said, if you won't let me wash your feet, they can't be one of my disciples. And Peter said, then don't wash just my feet, but wash me all over. And Jesus said, take it easy. I'm just doing the feet. All the other disciples were like, would you shut up? All you ever say is stupid stuff. Wash not just my feet, master, but wash my whole body too. All right. Actually, offer's off the table. You weirdo fisherman. Yeah. Jesus was and is King of Kings. And he treated people so well. He touched the untouchable. That is what you're to be like. See, you start talking this king stuff, people, I'm a king. No, Jesus didn't act like that kind of king. He was like the people's king. Now, this is the worst illustration you could possibly use at this time, but that's what I enjoy doing. I'm not glorifying Donald Trump. But when he walked into UFC 299 or 298 and all the people in the whole auditorium stood up and he's at the fight and everybody's taking pictures with him, even people that don't like him because he's there. That's a people's king that goes to the UFC fight. That's smart. You're with the people. In the ministry, they say a shepherd should smell like sheep. Some people, as they get promoted and go higher, they just lose touch with common people and their sermons don't matter to anybody because they don't know what they don't know anybody that has a kid on drugs. You know, they're just in private airports and green rooms and eating charcuterie boards, and they lose touch. Say this out loud. I'm a king, and I'm a champion of the people. Yeah, you're a people's king like Jesus was, touching the children and blessing them, touching their heads and blessing them, and blessing and healing the sick. And the people there trying to keep from Jesus, him going and saying, don't keep them back. Let me at them. Let me pray for them. Sitting with a woman at the well, sitting with the woman that had been caught in the act of adultery, and the disciples were amazed to see Jesus talking to a woman. That's not done in the Middle East now, 2,000 years later, let alone back then. Man of the people came and found the hurting and actually gave a hard time to the people that other people were trying to get their favor. My grandfather was like that. He pastored for 62 years. He had a saying. The Bible says, comfort the afflicted. So my grandfather would say, comfort the afflicted, and afflict the comfortable. My grandfather was super nice to people that in no way could help him. And some guy that thought he was the cat's meow in whatever city he was pastoring in, he was funny. One time I was at a minister's conference with my grandfather. He was 80 years old at the time. And this guy walked in with a red six-button suit, 8 yards a pocket scarf, walking like this. And he was passing business cards out to everybody. And when he got close to my grandfather, my grandfather said, I'd like to start a ministry where I buy preachers for what they think, for what they're worth, and sell them for what they think they're worth. And everybody laughed at the table, and that guy ducked his head. My grandfather couldn't stand people like that. He came from the coal mines. And so that's what we're to be like as believers. Jesus was rebuking the religious leaders, the people that could open up the biggest synagogues for him. He'd say, look at these guys. They're like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He hated religion, but then people that in no way could help him, he went after him. You know what the Bible says? If you help people who you know can pay you back, then you're like the heathen. But if you help people who you know can never pay you back, your Father in heaven will pay you back. So we're different kinds of lowercase k kings. Everybody say kings. Everybody say priests. He has made us, not will make us, he has made us kings and priests. And you can carry yourself that way. If some reporter wanted to ambush me at the private airport in Pittsburgh, what are you doing with this plane? Flying in it. I don't feel any apology in me whatsoever. If somebody can use that plane to fly children around to molest them, then certainly I can have one to preach the gospel. You're not going to get me in a mentality that the world should have the best and the church should have the scraps. No, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. And I'm looking at some of the wealthiest people in Georgia. They just don't know it yet. God's going to give you one idea. God's going to open one door. God's going to connect you with one person, and it's going to change your destiny. This year, you've had enough bad people come into your life. Now God's going to start sending helpers that bring you to your destiny in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, can you say amen?
Amen.
So the thing I started to say, and I'll close with this, is, and that's why I'm preaching it, because this stuff will happen again. People thought if they kept their church open, they'd get a bad name, they'd get arrested. I'm going to teach you a simple principle in the anointing. But I want you to never forget it because it's powerful. Say the way up is the way down. When you go low, God brings you high. So people, what did Jesus say? When you go to a banquet, don't sit at the head of the table. Sit at the worst seat and have them call for you. I've had that. You know, I've done that exact thing at ministers' banquets. Took the worst seat and had them find out I was there and come get me. Jonathan, we didn't know you were here. Come, and then move someone else from the table. I looked at that guy and thought, hadn't you ever read the scriptures? I get nervous if I'm sitting at the best place right away because I could be moved. But if I'm sitting in the worst seat, I can only be moved forward. Amen. So you don't look for yourself. It's actually, you're acting the exact opposite of Lucifer. Lucifer said, I will ascend and be like the Most High God. You know, Pastor Mike, you know I preach, right? You know I'm a preacher? Yeah, so if you ever need anybody for Wednesday nights, nobody likes you. Nobody that has a ministry has to go tell the pastor that they're a preacher and if you have any time on Wednesday nights. You know, if who do you want to name? John Hagee came here. He wouldn't have to tell Pastor Mike he's a preacher. We all know. So the fact that you have to announce yourself. And then, you know, and if you, I would love to preach for you. I've been with Pastor Rodney, where some minister comes in. I'd be honored to take the offering for you tonight if you'd like. And, no, I'm okay. You know, I actually wouldn't care if I ever saw you again. Everybody say the way up is the way down. The Bible specifically says if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. That's where people miss it. This guy's saying we're kings. The Bible says we're to be humble. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself and thinking about others. I know who I am. I'm very confident in who I am. But my goal today is not to help myself. My goal is to bless mankind and to help the afflicted. You know, my wife is a gem. Why should she go to the prison and preach to one of the drug cartel's right-hand men? And Abraham, he's got plenty to do at church. He's with me on the road. He's off like 1 week. And he went with her. And he's preaching to a guy that's in there from Ghana. And my wife's preaching to a cartel member from Mexico that's bawling his eyes out and surrenders his life to the Lord. And the prison guard said, I've never seen him do that before. Yeah, no kidding. What, he doesn't just walk around weeping all the time like it's a Lifetime movie? I've never seen him do that before. You know, my wife, you know why she does that? Because she loves people. And I said, you know what that'll keep you from doing, Adas? That'll keep you from being a preacher's wife that walks in down on the center row with her two assistants that serve her tea in the service and her big, huge Louis Vuitton bag that you can fit like three people in. Nothing wrong with having a Louis Vuitton. I've bought several for my wife. But when your thing is that people know that I'm somebody, I'm coming into the front row. Thank you, assistants. Thank you, three assistants, for walking me to my seat. How hard is it for you to get to your seat? What are you, President Biden? You got to have people help you to your seat. Again, I'll lay off President, but Brother Joe, if you're watching, we love you. God bless you. Yeah, it's nauseating to people that you're exalting yourself. Be a Christian of the people. Look to help people. Don't look for any recognition. When I was in prison, you never visited me. When were you in prison, Jesus? I'd have come to see you right away. When you didn't do it for the least of these, you refused to visit me. But then there were others that Jesus said, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. Jesus, I don't want to contradict you. I've never seen you naked. I've never seen you hungry. This is actually the first time I've ever met you. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We started feeding 40 kids a day in the poorest parts of the world. Money came in from everywhere. Not raising money for it. Just came. So we upped it to 80. More money. Then one church I was at was 40 years old, the church. The most money they had ever given an evangelist was $2,500 in 40 years. I had $187,000 come in, the offering. And so I said to Adonis when we were driving home, and that was with the pastor stealing some. Because the new pastor called and told me that the old pastor stole some, that they did a devotional on integrity. And the bookkeeper started crying and said, the pastor told me to take some money out of Jonathan's offering 3 years ago. And I want to do it. Yeah, shocker. I was so shocked, I took a nap. So with money getting stolen, it was just under $200,000. And I said to Adonis, what do you think is happening in our ministry that's causing this massive change in, that what used to come in a year, now double that comes in 1 week without even doing anything? She said, I can tell you what it is. She said, do you remember how we were feeding 80 kids and then you announced we were upping it to 100? I said, I do. She said, I never upped it to 100. I forgot. So to make up for all the months that went by where we weren't feeding 100, I just upped it to 200 kids a day about a month ago. And I said, that is it. So I said, I'm not stupid. Let's up it to 800. I feel like I found a broken slot machine. I feel like the more I take care of these kids, that it's the only meal they eat every day. It's like God sends me a reminder that I like how you're operating. So we go to 800. Then we go to 1,000. Then when the lockdowns hit, I upped it to 2,000 because I thought, well, if I'm going down, I'm going down swinging. If the economy's going to crash, then I'm going to plug into something the Bible says makes it where I can never crash. Proverbs 28:27. He who closes his eyes to poverty will suffer many a curse. But he who is kind to the poor will never lack anything. So we go to 2,000. Then we just called them last month and said, we're at 2,000 kids, it's a big ministry. We're the number one donor to that ministry. I said, call and up it to 5,000. And they called back and said, is that a joke? Did somebody prank us from your office? Like, seriously, that's what they're asking. I said, no, it's not a prank. Oh, my goodness. You're already the largest donor. Yeah, I'm not. In the beginning, I was doing it to help the kids. Now I'm doing it to help me. Because I realized the more I help people who don't have help, if I help people who I know can't repay me. You know, we're feeding kids in Nicaragua. It's not like I'm sending a note with the food. Listen, if you grew up and play shortstop, remember who fed you breakfast in middle school. No. And actually, Pastor Mike's on our board. I think we need $21 million this year to break even. So if somebody signed a $210 million contract and tithed off of it, a $210 million signing bonus and tithed off it, it's enough to keep me going for 1 year. So that I'm actually past the point of trying to get anybody to help me. That guy's rich. Your definition of rich and my definition of rich are two different things. Because I don't have, there's no man, if you took everybody by their ankles and shook them upside down till all their money came out, there's not enough to keep me doing what I'm doing. If I don't get hooked up to heaven's supply, I'm finished. But thank God I'm hooked up to heaven's supply. And I came to tell you, you're hooked up to heaven's supply. If Biden wins, you're blessed. If Trump wins, you're blessed. If Lucifer wins, you're blessed. If Donald Duck and Goofy get on a ticket together and win the presidency, they can't stop what God has for you. Because you can't bless what God has cursed, but you can't curse what God has blessed. I see people that are blessed by the Most High God in this room today in Jesus' name. Somebody shout, I'm blessed. Part of that blessing is by touching the untouchable, reaching the unreachable, and not backing down from persecution. Pastor Mike, you got to close your church. Well, I'm not. I'm keeping it open and then build another one. That was the release. That's where the money came from. When he stood for the church, God stood for him. And then I tell you, for me, what would have happened if when they said you have to shut your church down and we're pulling the parking? All right, guys, you know the other building we bought that only seats 180? We're going to move back into there. It's over. But when you stand, there's one guy, he's got a lot of money in Pittsburgh and he likes me. and I like him. I called him because everybody on my staff wanted to move into the other building. They said they're going to padlock our building. I said, yeah, I'm trying to care, but I don't care. So I said, well, maybe I'm an idiot. Let me call somebody. So I called this guy. He's a very wise man. I said, hey, they said they're going to padlock. He's familiar with what was happening, too, even though he doesn't go to our church at the time. I said, they're saying they're going to padlock the building. My staff wants to move into our other property, but I kind of want to stay. Just let everything hit the fan. Let's, instead of have something hang over your head, let's just go. We're going to throw. So he said, well, the way I look at it, if you go to church on Sunday and they arrest you and padlock your building, he said, they're going to show it on the news. He said, and probably 98% of Pittsburgh is going to think you're nuts, but 2% won't. And 2% of 300,000 is what? 6,000 people. He said, so you'd probably pick up about 6,000 people that came to your church that saw you on the news and liked that you stood against that and kept your church open. I said, yeah, I like how you think. Well, never went down. They never wanted to actually move in on you, as most people that pastor found out during COVID. It's very bad politically to arrest a preacher on a Sunday morning. So they didn't do it. And then we're packed out. And now we're so packed out, I need to move to another building because we can't fit everybody there. It is ridiculous how many people were there. And as I'm standing there, dismissing the second service, two Sundays in a row now, we were packed out to the lobby. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? This man in shorts and running shoes and a t-shirt and a hat. Rich people you're going to find are professionals at not looking rich. If you see a guy with a huge diamond and gold necklace, he's probably just posing. It was a joke. That's me. So this guy comes up, baseball hat, t-shirt, shorts, and shoes. He said, hey, Reverend. I don't know who he is. Hey, Reverend, I see you have a problem here. I was thinking like, yeah, I do. He said, well, you need a new building. Yeah, I know. Knowing you need one's the easy part. Getting it is where the skill takes. So he said, I just built a 75,000 square foot building. I own the soccer team in Pittsburgh. That's going to be their practice facility. He said, if you want to use it, you can use it every Sunday and just pay whatever you want. He said, I like what you're doing here. I felt like poking him to see if my finger would go through. Are you a man or an angel? I said, are you joking around or you're serious? No, I'm serious. He said, you can start having church there next Sunday. When we go next Sunday to have church there the Sunday after, he bought 1,100 chairs with his money to turn it into a church. He put stuff on the, you know what he was going to do that I stopped him from doing? Because you see how I come to church right in time to preach? I don't like stay in the back and study at the church because people end up talking to me and break your focus. So I do it all and then I drive and go preach. He was going to build an addition onto the soccer complex and put a living room in it. So, and a desk so I could have a place to prepare to preach before. Not the trailer. They were going to put a permanent building on the side so that I could have a study. Who does that? I haven't done that for me, and I like me a lot. I'm probably the biggest fan of my ministry. I'm one of my biggest supporters. I tell myself often on the way home, you're going to make it. I'm telling you, stick with it. Who does that? When you stand, and when the thing comes, now, the majority of this crowd, because I know how life works, is facing something right now that I believe the Lord is using me today to give you clarity on. You think it's life or it's God, but it's not God and it's not life. There's a devil looking to say, who do you think you are? I'm going to push you back to where I think you belong. But today, one of the things that fire is going to do is it's putting a strength in you right now where you're going to say, no, I don't take orders from the devil. I take orders from God. And God didn't tell me to go backwards, and God didn't tell me to stand down. God said to go forward, and wherever my foot will tread, I'll be on land that God's given to me. So today, God had you meet somebody that's crazier than you. So now you don't feel crazy, and you don't feel it's un-Christ-like.
Jonathan, do you really feel it's Christ-like to defy those orders?
I sure do.
Jesus, Herod said to stop preaching. He doesn't like your ministry. Jesus replied, go and tell that fox that I'll keep preaching the kingdom, healing the sick, and casting out devils until my time's done. Nobody gets to block your purpose from God. If God told you to go forward, then you go forward. And God said, though your enemy attacks from one direction, I'll make him run from you in seven directions. I see you taking the very ground that the devil made up his mind that you'll never take. This is going to be the best year that you've ever had by the grace of God because of a fire that burns on the inside of your spirit. So rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has given you the victory. Stand on your feet, everybody. Say this out loud. When I stand for God, God stands for me. That's right. It's not God stands for you and then you stand with God. You look like the only one standing in front of the Red Sea. In the natural, you look like some 17-year-old going out to attack Goliath that got in over your head. But when you look like you're getting, there was no Jesus before they got thrown into the fiery furnace. He was waiting in the furnace. So step into the furnace. Don't be afraid. For the Lord, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you. How many places? Everywhere you go. And he's not with you to keep you company. He's with you to protect you, to deliver you, and to bring you out of all your trouble. I tell you for the last time today, you are coming out of every trouble that's been assigned to your life, and you're going to have what God said belongs to you. If you believe it, clap your hands one more time. Come on, give Jesus a great big hand clap. At Adult Youth Camp 2024. We're working on getting the food trucks coming. We might do a game of dodgeball for the seniors out in the parking lot. Watch somebody on oxygen take a dodgeball off the top of the head. It'll be great. We're going to have the best week we've ever had in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Lift your hands all over this place. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I loose fresh fire into you, fresh anointing into you. When you're going through a hard time, it wearies you. It takes your strength. But the Bible says times of refreshing come from the Holy Ghost. That wind is blowing right now to put a refreshing back in you. The strength that you lost, God's given you that strength back. In Jesus' name. The thing the enemy meant to cut your legs out from under you, God's going to give you new strength to run. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. You know, I don't quote Mike Tyson much when I preach, but he has a great quote. He said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. So yeah, they train and their trainer's telling them, now keep your head moving and then he's gonna be open to your left hook, and then they'd eat one uppercut and suddenly they didn't know who they were anymore and their plan was out the window. You know, that happens in the spirit. People have a plan, they leave, I'm gonna do great things for God. And then they take a hit. And then they just, their plans out the window. And I had this happen. Brother Jonathan, can you pray for me? Back in 2003, I had this happen. You got a plan and you got punched in the face. And you've been reeling. See, in a boxing match, the most you can reel from one punch is 15 rounds. But the devil, if he'll hit you, if you let him, he can take you out for the rest of your life. You just are never the same again. Never change your haircut, never buy new clothes. You're just almost like frozen in the time of when you got hit. I saw there was a guy in my service in Florida one time, not a Pastor Rodney's church, different place. I could tell he was a preacher in my spirit, and then I could tell he had had a problem and never recovered from it. Some attack came. I kind of felt in my spirit like his wife left him while he was in the ministry, and he didn't do anything wrong, and that so broke him that he just froze. So I said, sir, I'm going to pray for you. I said, lift your hands. I said, the Lord shows me you're a preacher or were a preacher. And he nodded his head yes and started crying. And obviously I wasn't going to say your wife left you in front of the congregation. I said, something very harsh happened to your family life and you never were able to recover from that. And he said, he shook his head yes, crying. And I said, it happened between 1998 and 2003. And he shook his head, yes. And he asked me later, did the Lord tell you what year it was? I said, no. He said, then how'd you know what year it was? I said, because you have a 1998 haircut and you're wearing a houndstooth tweed jacket with suede patches on the elbows. And I knew what had happened is, it's interesting, you'll see it. When somebody has something happen that traumatizes them, they just almost are like frozen in that year for the rest of their life. Like you'll see a pastor who his church used to be 2,000, now it's down to 400. And when it was 2,000, it was the early 90s. And he's still wearing teal five-button suits and like the electric ties. Because he's back. He didn't make the jump. He's still back in that era and has never left. And so if something like that has happened to you, I don't see anybody dressed like that today. I'm just making a point. Where you're frozen in time. Some of you have parents like that. Your father died and your mother has the same haircut from when he died. It's been 30 years. Just froze her. People take a shot and it freezes them. That's what the devil wants you. Immobile, no strength, just like, what happened? Like when you take a hit in the football field and your ears are ringing. What happened? You're like that for the rest of your life. But today the Lord is going to snap you out of that. And you're going to put on fresh clothes and get a fresh look on your face. And you're going to accomplish the very thing the devil did everything in hell's power to keep you from doing. The devil might have written the first chapter in your life, but you and Jesus are going to write the last chapter. And the last chapter is going to be a glorious chapter in Jesus' mighty name. If you receive that, go ahead and clap your hands unto the Lord one more time. Somebody say, times of refreshing. One more time, times of refreshing. Every hand lifted. All indifference goes. All laziness goes, spiritual laziness. All lukewarmness goes now. Everything the enemy hit you with that froze you, where in the spirit your ears were ringing from taking a shot directly to the face, you're going to come back up off that mat. And today Jesus is tightening the tape on your gloves, putting your mouthpiece back in and empowering you. And you're going to go out in the final round and win the greatest victories for God and for your family and for your children that you've ever won in Jesus' name. Life is not going to finish like it started. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. I'm going to lay hands on everybody in the building today because it won't take long. And why not? To receive fresh fire. If you're in the center row, come across the front like we did yesterday, shoulder to shoulder right across the front. This side section, go to that side wall. And then this bigger section here, head over to that wall. Don't get behind anybody or in front of anybody. That way if somebody falls, they don't tear somebody's ACL. Go ahead as they're lining up and just sing whatever's on your heart, Sister Clarita. I surrender all. Standing on holy ground. Now that we've surrendered to Him, let's sing "We're Standing on Holy Ground." Go ahead. watching online and you've never given your life to the Lord, you've stumbled on the YouTube and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to go on my website, revivaltoday.com, and click I just got saved. Fill that out, and I'm going to contact you. I want to send you a Bible and other materials to help you live the Christian life. Please contact me. And then my schedule's on the same website. I'd love to see you in person as soon as possible. And you'll see me on right where you're watching me about every morning and night until Jesus comes back. Lift your hands all across this room. Timothy, stir up the gift that came on the inside of you when I laid my hands on you. The laying on of hands is a mode just gave me two new messages. I'm going to write it down before I forget. The laying on of hands is a mode to impart the spiritual passion and fervor by the Holy Ghost that's in one vessel into another vessel. And the only price is hunger. You don't have to pay for it. That's why everybody gives $1,000, come down here, I'm going to lay hands on you. You don't buy it. You receive it by hunger and faith. Faith has a hunger attached to it. And so as you've come in this day service, which is no small thing, who goes to church 10 a.m. on a Tuesday that's not a nun? God's going to reward you today with an outpouring and an infilling of His fire. That fire burns out everything that's unclean, everything that's not of God. It'll burn out sickness and disease. You know, you can't prosper dead. You can't prosper in the ICU or on kidney dialysis 4 times a week or whatever. You have to have a healthy body. So the fire will burn out sickness and disease. The fire will burn out spiritual sickness and disease, like indifference and lukewarmness and an uncaring attitude, indiscipline, those things. And then it'll put in you a passion and a fervor for God. Where you love, I mean, what's the first commandment that sums up all commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. I just got another message. So I forget if I don't write it down. With your hands lifted, I'm gonna pray for this lady by the speaker first. The Lord's gonna heal your body, ma'am, and give you your strength back. Mind if I pray for you? Put your left hand on your heart. God's going to strengthen your heart, the muscles of your heart, and the valves of your heart. It'll regulate your blood flow to all the other places, and then that'll clear up all the other problems that we could pray for individually. Jesus, I feel that. You can hold on. You can hold on to me. In Jesus' name. I loose the miracle working power of God, the quickening power of God into your heart. Yes. In Jesus' name.
Oh, hallelujah.
Praise God.
Yes.
You receive easy.
Yes, Jesus.
This one. I'll be very gentle. Sing that. I loose the fire. I loose the fire. Be free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Restored.
Heaven, our great shepherd.
more time as we close up. I thank you, Father, for giving us a fresh unction of your Spirit today to do great things for you, to never fall into this trap that you said would trap many in this last hour of time. Lukewarmness, indifference, uncaring attitude. Thank you that we've received a fire today from you, and that fire will never go out. In Jesus' name, we thank you for all these things, and we give you praise. All God's people said amen. We'll give the Lord a great hand clap. You can be seated. Before we dismiss you, I'm going to play the new promo video. But before we do that, those that are watching online, if you would like to sow a seed today, I'm going to give you that opportunity. And I'm going to tell you, you will see a difference in your money if you sow into this ministry. The Bible says so. Give and you shall receive. Your gift will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I thought I was feeding those kids to help those kids. And then I realized when you sow into God-ordained things, it's to bless you, that he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The things that our ministry has, I would have never been able to save up enough money for by good budgeting and good business principles for 200 years. Falcon 50, building in Pittsburgh, 24.8 acres of land in Pittsburgh, all just came in as a harvest. No banks, no nothing. I'll tell you this too, if you go to church here, they have a Bible college. If you like this kind of flow and you'd like to live like this, then you can sign up for the Bible college here. If you're watching online, we have a Bible college, Revival Today Bible Institute, and it's $2,000 a year. And I'd love to have you be in our next intake of students this September. We graduate our first class in the beginning of May. And that is not to study the Bible. That's to go into full-time ministry. So it's not to get a Bible, so you can be the best educated worker at CVS when it comes to the Bible. You know, people do that. They go to Bible college and they just leave and go get a job. I don't really get what the point is. This is to fulfill the Great Commission for people to go into the nations of the world and the cities of America and Canada and build churches, not have a prayer meeting in their living room the third Thursday night of every month. Build the church and pastor. Evangelize. Have evangelistic meetings with crowds and preach and call people to Christ and pray for the sick, like actual ministry. Not going to people in Costco and say, bro, your back looks sore, mind if I pray for you? You can do that too, but that's not evangelism. Philip went and crowds listened intently to what he had to say. You have to handle the word. We have more of like a prophetic banner ministry. Okay, enjoy yourself. That's not in the book of Acts. So if you want to do something for the Lord, you should do the things that he said the way he said, and then it works. Amen? You from Georgia or Kentucky? Georgia. You look like somebody my wife knows in Kentucky. Glad you're here. Glad you're all here. RevivalToday.com is the website. You click Give Now. If I've not, can I get my newest book, Brother Abraham? 35. 35 questions for those who hate the prosperity gospel. That's my newest book, and I'm going to send it to everybody that gives. And if you want to mail a check, you're watching online, Revival Today, P.O. Box 7, Prosperity, Pennsylvania, 15329. Obviously, you can give here, too. I would rather you give one seed during this week that has your heart attached to it than chip off $6 a service. You don't have to pay for your seed. And you don't have to get, don't ever give in an offering if your faith is not attached to it. If it's not given cheerfully, you might as well keep it. So this is not, well, you know, he did a good job. He's been preaching hard. No, that's not why you give. You give with an expectation that God's going to do something. So 35 questions for those who hate the prosperity gospel, because you hear people say that all the time. I don't believe in prosperity. Well, number one, if you don't believe in prosperity, then you must think we have an imaginary P.O. box, because our ministry address is P.O. Box 7, Prosperity, Pennsylvania. So if you say you don't believe in prosperity, I could literally drive you there. We don't live anywhere near Prosperity, Pennsylvania. It's an hour and 10 minutes from our church. But I opened up a P.O. box there just so when people write us a letter that they don't believe in prosperity, we can just write them back and say, then where'd you mail your letter to? God said in Deuteronomy 28 that he'll give you prosperity. And so this is just a way to think in according with God, in accordance with God's word. Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many, but you will not borrow from anyone. How can you be a lender in 2024 America and never borrow and not have prosperity? Just some land. Let's say somebody wanted to build a 200-seat church, Pastor Mike, and have enough parking for 200 seats and land in Columbus. Just the land and clearing the land and getting it ready to build, what are you looking at for cost a year? $500,000 minimum. And that's not even the building. Then the building would be what for 200? $1.5 million. So you're looking at $2 million to build a 200-seat church with parking. I don't believe in prosperity. Well, you're never going to have anything. So some of these guys, the way they talk, you think God wanted everyone to have $1 million. No, I would say minimum $2 million just to do a simple thing for the Lord. Why reject wealth when we have the greatest cause on earth? Why let wine and cigar clubs get built and casino? Why can somebody put a $20 billion casino? That new casino in Las Vegas, Fontainebleau, cost $20 billion to build. Win an encore, $2 billion. Just up like this, 1.6 for the Venetian. Bellagio is like 1.4, 1.8, something like that. No board meetings, nobody getting no spaghetti dinners. No fish fry dinners for $4 a plate for our men's ministry. Who taught us to act like that? So somebody can throw those buildings up for worldly things and it be effortless. And then the church struggle to build a shed to put the church lawnmower in for a year and a half. People have fights over what color to paint the shed and you spend too much money on the paint. I didn't sign up for that. And when you read the Bible, that ain't how Abraham lived. It's not how Isaac lived. It's not how Jacob lived. It's not how Jesus lived. Jesus didn't have a Cadillac. That's right, but he had boats. When they went to go across the lake, he said, go and get the boats. So what, they weren't his? Jesus stole boats? Now listen, I'm going to heal this blind guy. When everybody starts clapping their hands and praising God, go and connect the red wire to the yellow wire and we'll get away. And boats that can house 12 disciples plus the women that traveled with them would still cost more than a Cadillac. Jesus operated in great wealth. Go and catch a fish. The first fish you catch, there'll be a gold coin in its mouth. It'll be enough to pay my taxes and your taxes. Oh, 5,000 men need fed? Not counting the women and children? Have them sit down in groups of 50 or 100 and tell them I'll be with them shortly and we'll feed everyone. Then you got Christians now have to split a check between three people at Cracker Barrel. Can't have faith for the extra $13. You eat at Cracker Barrel, you wonder how that place even makes any money. Take six people out to eat. That'll be $13. All right. Can you say amen? So it's just a reframing and a retraining of your brain in line with Scripture instead of in line with poor Protestant teaching. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. If I had to choose, I would too. But since you don't have to choose, I'd rather have Jesus and silver and gold. Then I can build churches. You know how fun it is to be wealthy? For when you're in another country and a guy says he has a dream to build a second church in this other part of the city, and you say, how much would that cost? And he wasn't telling you. He's telling other people. How much would that cost here in American dollars? Oh, you probably could do the whole thing for $17,000 with the exchange rate. All right, it'll be wired to your account within 48 hours. So your thing you're dreaming about that you're going to, let me just make it happen for you. Then them cry and hug you and send you a picture of the dedication of the building. It's fun. Why would you not want that? You like telling your wife no? Boy, I'd really like to go on a cruise. You know you can't do that. Well, me and you are different. Even if you can do it, why not put your faith out for it and see what God does? But see, if you have people telling you that money's evil and stuff, you're never going to flow in that direction. But those days are over. They had an anti-prosperity conference a month ago. It was $140 a person to attend. So I wrote underneath, it sounds like somebody believes in prosperity a little bit. Can you say amen? I noticed the anti-prosperity preacher wasn't paying everyone $140. You know what? I'm giving all my money away. I don't want any of this. You come and we'll dole it out. No, you have to come and pay $140 a seat to listen to about how God doesn't want you to have money. Okay, what about you? Where's your money coming from? See, religion's the same, Protestant or Catholic. It's all the same. Pope tells you to take a vow of poverty. Meanwhile, there's a tailor shop in Italy that employs 31 people just to make his clothes, and he wears red custom Versace slippers. Something don't smell right. Shouldn't you be barefoot with bloody feet? You don't believe in prosperity? See, religion tells you not to have it, but the guys at the top all have it. But Jesus didn't teach that. What I say to one, I say to all. God doesn't want, it's not you do well and help the preacher do his thing. It's God has a way to bless his work, bless his people. He's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. Can you say amen? Wouldn't it be great if instead of there being one politician and one Elon Musk, look what Elon Musk did. Elon Musk may have done more for America than anybody by rescuing Twitter and there being a free speech platform. Now you can talk about medical misinformation. Now you can talk about election interference. We were completely shut up and somebody bought it and rescued free speech with their money. Why do politicians all sell out? Because you can't win in a state like Georgia without hundreds of millions of dollars. So people don't have it. They have a heart. They want to help people. But then you're going to have to get the money from somewhere. So you're going to have to get it from Pfizer and pump vaccines and pills and pharmaceuticals. You're going to have to either, if you don't want it from them, then you're going to have to get it from Raytheon and help promote wars, or Boeing and help them sell planes. And so say this with me. Say the borrower is servant to the lender. So when you don't know how to get your money from God, you're gonna be lorded over by a person. Pastor Mike, I'd love to come to church, but they just switched my shift to Sunday, so sorry to tell you, I won't be. Yeah, you don't get it. You can't serve both God and money. So you do things God's way, and God will give you more money than any knucklehead on this earth, if they all grouped together, could get to you. Imagine if you started applying these teachings and you start going to the $200 million level, $300 million level. You think you have to be some guy with a top hat and a monocle to have that kind of money? The guy that gave me his building to use, he's very rich. He was one of the first guys in on the natural gas wave in his 30s. He owned more Caterpillar construction equipment than anybody in the United States at 33 years old from one idea that he had. God will take common people and use them to be a force in this world. So then you go to run for office. Boeing comes and Raytheon comes. They need you to promote war in Taiwan and war in Ukraine to help them sell planes. No, thank you. Pfizer, we'll sponsor you. We just need you to push it. No, I'm not doing that. Well, you're going to have to get your money from somewhere. I know. I already got it. I got it from, like Abraham. I won't take so much as a shoe latchet from the king of Sodom, lest the king of Sodom say he made Abraham rich. No, I don't need man to give it to me. I know how to get it from the open windows of heaven. And that's what God's looking to do for you and your family for the rest of your life in Jesus' name. If you receive it, go ahead and clap your hands and give with that kind. Man, what a great morning together. I see everything that smells like poverty coming off of your life permanently today. Hold your seat up before the Lord. Father, I thank you for a 100-fold return. I thank you for a 100-fold return on every seed that's sown today. In Jesus' name, I pray that people would enter into the wealth of God. And just when they get ready to tell what they think is going to be a lifetime testimony, that two more would overtake them before the end of the year. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it and I give you praise. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.